person who was probably just a little bit older than I am now, committed suicide. He was a father of three little girls. He was a husband. And as you can imagine, for my aunt and uncle, this was a deeply unsettling experience. It was a tragedy that nobody saw coming, and it really shook them, as we can all understand. And one Thanksgiving, shortly after, I was there, and she knew that I was in seminary, and she wanted to talk to me because she was looking for answers to why. Why would God allow something like that to happen? It just didn't make sense. And I remember stumbling over a few words, trying to think of something that would be helpful to say. And I think what I eventually landed on was something like, well, we just have to trust that God is in control. To which she replied, you know, I keep hearing that, but I just don't understand how that could possibly be part of God's plan. My heart aches for my aunt. And I can't possibly imagine what it would be like to lose a son in that way. And I can understand why she feels the way that she does. Because understandably, the bigger picture can be really hard to see through tear-soaked eyes. And when tragedy and suffering are our companion, what we often wrestle with most is how God fits into all of this. God, why us? Why would you allow this to happen to us? And if we're honest, sometimes it's really hard not to wonder if God knows what he's doing. I mean, we're pretty sure that he has a plan, but we sure can't see it in those moments. Our faith is put to one of its strongest tests. Because when the sun is shining and everything's clear, it's really easy to believe the best about God. But what do we believe about God in the midst of the storm? And please hear me, this is not some trivial intellectual exercise. How we answer this question can quite literally be a matter of life and death. Because untold numbers of people have left the faith precisely because they chose the wrong answer to that question. In fact, one of today's most destructive critics of the Bible used to consider himself to be a strong evangelical Christian with beliefs exactly like we have here. And it was this very issue of pain and suffering that ultimately caused him to reject his faith. He couldn't reconcile what he was seeing with the God that he had been taught about. For this man and many others, their answer to the question is a pretty simple one. The existence of all sorts of unexplainable tragedy and suffering means either there is no God in the storm, or if there is one, he's not a very good one. Friends, the battle for our belief is real. The world is more than happy to tell us how we should think about God and suffering. And if we're not standing firm on what we know to be true of him, we're liable to start believing all sorts of lies. I mean, do you think people who left the faith over this issue did it in a day? Of course not. It was a series of gradual decisions made over time until one day their version of God was something completely different than what we find in Scripture. What we need is a reminder of who God is, even through our very worst storms. And that's exactly what we're going to get this morning, straight from the mouth of God himself. We find it back in the book of Job, where we're going to see Job once again wrestling with what's happened to him. So if you want to start turning to chapter 38, that's where we're going to start reading. Chapter 38. But for now, I want to quickly set the stage for what we're about to read. So a few weeks ago in chapter 1, we saw that Job had recently experienced this terrible tragedy. He's been taken from riches to rags. He's lost everything. He's lost his possessions, his wealth, and worst of all, he's lost all of those who were closest to him when his children were killed in a tragic accident. But as we saw through it all, his devotion to God remained. But if we're to keep reading through the book of Job, we find that unfortunately, that was not the end of the suffering for Job. There was more in store. And throughout the book, we find that in addition to his great financial and family loss that he experienced, Job's body has also become racked with pain and disease. And so you have this once wealthy, quite influential man who's essentially been reduced to a beggar. In agonizing pain, he sits an outcast. In fact, more than that, pretty much a laughingstock to those who pass by him in his misery. Now, he has a few friends who have stayed by his side, but they're no help. And even his own wife has encouraged him to just curse God and die, be done with it for what's happened to him. And you know, nearly as bad for him as the loss of his fortune, and his family, and all of this physical pain he's experiencing, is the fact that Job just cannot understand why all of this is happening to him. Because his suffering just doesn't fit with his view of why people suffered. Because in his mind, the righteous prosper, and it's the wicked who are punished, who suffer. But we saw in chapter 1, he's not wicked. He has not done anything to deserve this. And as his suffering has continued, Job is growing more and more confused and bitter and eventually downright accusatory toward God. Because Job is wrestling with how to think about God in the midst of this intense storm he's in. He believes that God is in control. He believes that God knows what's going on, but he's struggling to reconcile the fact that he is innocent with the fact that he is experiencing all of these terrible things. And eventually, Job gets tired of it, and he lets God know about it. He's said his piece. He's declared his innocence. And now he wants an answer from God. And in chapter 31, if we were to read that, we would find Job's closing statement to God about his suffering. Where in modern terms, essentially, Job is telling God that he wants his day in court. He is so sure that he is in the right, that his suffering is unfair, that he wants God to present himself and give Job an answer. Because Job is convinced he has an airtight understanding of what's going on. And that given the chance, he fully intends to put God in his place for what has happened to him. And if you're thinking that that sounds like Job is treading into some dangerous territory, you're right. Because his once steadfast devotion and innocent questions have turned into confusion and harsh accusations. And he demands an answer from God. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, I think we've all been tempted to want exactly what Job has asked for. To call God to account for the things that have happened to us, to those we love. To have God look at us and tell us to our face why he would allow these things to happen to us. Because like Job, we have a really hard time understanding how sorrow and suffering somehow fit into God's plan. Because it's sure not part of ours. And so we resonate with Job, who is certain that he wants God to explain himself, to give an account for what he has done. And that's exactly what Job gets. We see this in chapter 38. Job chapter 38. And what we're going to see here is one of the lesser known yet more powerful parts of the entire Bible. And we're going to get a front row seat to exactly what we should believe about God in the storm. Look, starting in chapter 38 and verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." Now, we haven't even gotten very far into what God has said. And I've got to wonder if Job is already regretting calling out the Almighty God. Because in the blink of an eye, God's turned this whole conversation on its head. I mean, Job demanded an answer from God because he thought he deserved one. But right from the start of this whole thing, God's made it clear. He does not answer to Job. On the contrary, if Job thinks he's owed an explanation, God has a few questions of his own first. And he pulls no punches. And I'm just going to let God do the talking here. Starting in verse 4. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, 'Thus far you shall come and no farther. And here your proud waves be stayed.' Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all of this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light and where is the place of darkness? That you may take it to its territory and that you may discern the paths to its home. You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth?" Look over, chapter 39, verse 1. "Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time when they give birth? When they crouch, bring forth their offspring, are delivered of their young? Verse 9, is the wild ox willing to serve you? Will he spend the night at your manger? 19, do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrifying. Verse 26. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads his wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? And then finally, chapter 40, verse 1. And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Turns out that God's long-awaited answer to Job's accusations is not really an answer at all. Or at least, it's not the answer that Job was hoping for. Because he's expecting that God's going to explain all of his actions, but God has a different idea. Because he wants to give Job a reality check first. And so he poses to Job in the course of those three chapters more than 70 questions that Job cannot hope to answer except with, "No, I don't know," or, "You, God, not I." And the point is clear. Job thinks he knows a better way for God to be dealing with him and his suffering, but he's in way over his head. I mean, Job doesn't even know the measurements of the earth or how it was formed because he wasn't there. But God was. I mean, Job can watch the weather. He can feel the breeze come across his face, but he can't control where it goes. But God can. Job can observe all these scores of animals that he may think he knows well, but in reality he knows very little about. And he certainly doesn't control them. But God does. You see, God's not being a bully here. He's trying to give Job some perspective. Job wants an explanation from God, but God's questions make it clear that there is so much that Job simply does not and never could understand about the world. And what makes him think that he would understand what God is doing, even if God explained all of it to him? And so as much as Job wanted God to explain himself, as much as we often wish that God would explain himself, what these questions show us is that God is far wiser and that there is far more that he is doing behind the scenes than we could ever fathom. And to his credit, Job rightly recognizes this. Look at verse 3 in chapter 40. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further.'" There's a lot of wisdom in Job's response here. There's no arguing. There's no telling God. He avoided his questions. He simply recognizes that God is God and Job is not. And friends, we would be wise to do the same. You know, as much as we want to know why God is making certain decisions, why he's allowing certain things to happen to us, there is so much that we just simply can't know. And I mean, we easily understand this in other contexts, right? Okay, parents, think about how many times we make decisions for our kids that we know to be absolutely clear. And our kids think it's the craziest thing they've ever heard of. Why is that? Well, they don't have the wisdom and life experience and all the information that we have, that we've compiled together to make a decision that we know is in their best interest, even if they don't think it is. Think about it at work. You've probably all come across decisions that are made and you just don't understand why it was made that way. I mean, you could think of a dozen other things that would have been smarter to do than what was decided. And yet, then how often have we later found out, oh, there was a lot more going on behind the scenes than we ever realized. And that's why that decision was made. I mean, at work, I would never dream of storming into my president's office and demanding an answer for a decision that he's made. Why? Because I understand the complexities of decision making. And all that goes into especially the really critical things that are being done and decided. Because even at my level of authority, there are decisions that I make that are not always understood by everyone else. And I ask them to trust me. And if that's true for me, how much more of our leader? And so I trust him. But why is it so hard for me to extend the same trust to God? If I am not willing to demand an answer from my human leader, why am I so quick to demand it from my Heavenly Father? There is so much that happens in our world that we just don't understand. I mean, take just one example. Think about at one time how many countless prayers God is hearing at one time. And of those, think about how many are contradicting each other. How do you decide? I think of football on Sundays from across the country. How many prayers are intersecting with each other? God is the only one who has the wisdom to deal with all of that. The wisdom to deal with prayers that he knows are not in the best interest of his children. And how many of those do we pray every day? We could never hope to understand all that's happening in the world. And so we have to constantly remind ourselves of the knowledge of God, of the vast wisdom behind what he does. And know that we can trust him to use his wisdom rightly, even when we don't understand. There's more than just God's knowledge and wisdom at play here. I mean, it's hard to believe that God would have something else to say after what he's just told Job. But there's one more thing about himself he wants to make sure Job recognizes. And that's his power. We see that back in chapter 40, verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his?" Verse 15, "Behold, Behemoth, which I made as I made you, he eats grass like an ox. Behold his strength in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like bars of iron." Verse 24, "Can one take him by his eyes or pierce his nose with a snare? Can you draw Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again." Once again, God's point is clear. Not only does Job lack understanding to comprehend all that he's doing, but he also lacks the appropriate power to run the world. I don't know for sure, but if I had to guess, I would say that before this encounter, Job probably thought he could do things better than God had done them, if given the chance. But God brilliantly shows him otherwise. Because if God can't even subdue two animals, powerful as they may be, does he really think he has the might to run the whole universe? Of course not. But God does. And once again, Job's response is noteworthy. Chapter 42, verse 1. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides knowledge, hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, Job rightly recognizes here that he has accused God of things that he just does not understand. The wisdom and power of God are made clear to him, and his only response is to repent in humble submission. Now, I know that in most sermons, as we get to the end, we're called to do something with what we've read. But today, our task is a little bit different, and I would argue harder, because we're not necessarily called to do something, but rather to believe something. We're called to believe that we serve an all-wise, all-powerful God, and that we can trust him, even when we can't see his plan, even when we wish he would have done things differently. We can trust him. And as we close, I would suggest three ways, very practically, that we can work to strengthen this belief. First would be to pray for it. I would say we can echo the desperate words of the Father who spoke to Jesus in Mark. I believe. Help my unbelief. In the times when we know our soul is wrestling, we're struggling to understand what's going on, why God is doing this, how he could use it for our good and his glory, we pray and ask that God would grant us the faith to remain strong in what we know to be true of him. Second, that we would immerse ourselves in Scripture, that we would allow God's word to constantly remind us of what we know to be true, of God's love for us, of his care for us, that he knows what we're going through, that though we don't see it now, that he is working all things for his good. And we can trust him even when we're hurting. We pray, we immerse ourselves in Scripture, and finally, I think we can learn from others who have suffered. There are countless saints who have gone through so much, and yet their belief in God remains strong. Read their stories. Learn from what they've learned. We have people in our very own congregation who have been through so much and whose faith and belief in God is a powerful example for us. Talk to them. Learn from what they have learned over time and what God has taught them. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Even when we don't understand what's going on, when Satan is chomping at the bit to use our suffering to derail our faith, oh, for the grace to utter those words in our deepest pain. It's not going to take away the pain. And it's not going to change the fact that we really probably still wish that things may be different than they are. But a deep-seated belief in who God is going to help us have confidence in him and his care no matter what. When we're tempted to question what he's doing, when we're tempted to raise our fists at him and demand an answer for why we're experiencing what we are, may God give us the grace to rest in his wisdom and his power, because we can trust him. Father, we confess that we have a hard time wrapping our minds around this. And yet we have seen so powerfully from your words what we can believe about you and be confident of. Would you give us the grace to believe that no matter what, despite the strongest storms that you may allow into our lives, would that we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.